As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it says to us and how it speaks to our hearts and what, Lord, you want us as your people to do when we live here in this world and to impact this world and how we as a church realize, Lord, that this is your witness to the world. And I pray, Lord, you would guide us now as we open your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Tonight, you and I hold in our hand the greatest message ever recorded anywhere on the earth. We have the very Word of God. It is not written by man. It is given to us from a holy, just, merciful, and mighty God. You can trust the Bible. And you can believe that the Bible is infallible, inspired, inerrant, and trustworthy. As we open the Bible tonight, God gives us insight into one of the ways in which he communicates his message. He does, in this case, to a preacher. But God may give that message also to a layperson. It does not have to be a preacher. Because just as the preacher, if he holds the Bible in his hand, and it's the Word of God, so does the layperson hold a Bible in their hand, and it is also the Word of God. The book here that we'll be looking at is one of what is called the pastoral epistles. There are three letters. There's 1 Timothy, and then Timothy needs a little bit more help, so we have a 2 Timothy. And then we have Titus. Those are what we call the pastoral epistles, the pastoral books. They are written with the primary purpose of helping a church to know how it's to minister in its culture. And how many of you agree with me that here we are 2,000 years later, and the culture from the first century has changed dramatically? How many of you agree with that? We are not living in the first century. We're living in the 21st century. And so as we're reading this account and looking at these verses, we want to understand the culture in which it is written in and take and interpret that in light of the culture in which you and I live. A general reading of the book of 1 Timothy, we find that Timothy's name is mentioned 24 times. He is found, and Paul met him in Lystra, and his father was a Gentile, his mother was Jewish. And we find that Timothy was a conscientious, faithful worker and a dear, dear friend of Paul. And so Paul was mentoring him and helping him and teaching him about what it means to be a Christian and how to be a pastor and how to minister to people and how to impact the world with the truth of the gospel. Tonight, I want to say this, that you and I, we have a changeless gospel. In other words, what I mean by that is if we're going to talk about the message of the Bible, is the gospel. It's about the death. It's about the burial. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. But I want to also clarify one thing. I think we confuse. We see the gospel as something, well, the gospel is when Jesus 2,000 years ago was crucified and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel, but it's more than just that, because the gospel is not something that we look at and say, well, it happened in the past and that's where it was, and I became a believer in the past, and therefore the gospel is something that has already happened to me, and it moved, and I move ahead. Let me remind you that the gospel is something not only that did happen in the past, but it is actively alive and real in our life every day. I mean, every morning when I wake up, I have to realize the reason why I wake up and why God is working in my life is because of the gospel. It's because of what God did in my life. When I realize that, and by the way, the gospel always brings me back to the fact that of who I am and who God is and what my relationship is to Him. God is the Savior. He is God. He is the Lord of my life. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And I'm just a sinner. And I'm not much. But thank God I'm saved by His marvelous grace. That's the gospel. Paul writes about that. And he says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, the gospel is not something that's happened in the past and sort of a dead event that happened in the past that I can talk about. No, the gospel is very alive, very real today, just like the day that I trusted Jesus, that gospel is actively working in my life and He's working in your life every day. And aren't you glad the gospel doesn't change? I mean, I'm so thrilled that I could say that, you know, this gospel that you and I trust, that you and I hold, that we carry, that the message of the gospel that's found in the pages of God's holy word, this message is not changing. It's complete because Jesus said, "It is finished." That's the finality of the gospel. It's finished, but it's also very alive in your life and in my life. Now, Paul says, as he opens up this book, he wants Timothy to understand, well, what is it that God wants us to focus on? What is it, if you're going to pastor a church, if we're going to lead a church, if we're going to be church members in a church, what is it that we have to emphasize? What is it that we make sure that we stay on track with? And he said, one thing you have is a divine message. You have a changeless gospel. Don't miss the gospel. And so he drives home that point. And I want us to look at three aspects of this changeless gospel. Number one, the Bible said that there is a benefit of the gospel. Aren't you glad that that the gospel offers benefit to every one of us? I mean, this morning when people came in here, and by the way, I was so thrilled. You know, workers were on their spots, and everyone was doing all that they could to welcome people. I was so proud of our church and every one of you guys. You guys were just so awesome in letting people know. And even some of you let them sit in your spot. I was kind of surprised, I'll be honest. And you let them sit in your spot and kind of gave up a little bit there. And I know some of you parked back in the back and you had to give up your parking spot. But you know, it was just so exciting to see that, because you knew that the gospel is what they needed. Amen? And just like one day somebody did that for us, we in turn now, we want to make sure that we don't lose focus, that we don't lose our kind of our direction and what our purpose is as a church and what God wants us to do. And that is, He wants us to get the gospel to those outside the doors of this church. And when they come in, boy, if anything, we better turn it up and make sure that we do all that we can, that we wouldn't hinder the gospel message. And I think all of us here would say, you know what? I benefited from the gospel, and I want the people who come here who know not that truth to know the truth and benefit from it like we did. And so Paul was giving this message, and by the way, did you notice that? It was by the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, it wasn't Paul's idea that Timothy be just, you know, well, we'll just pick Timothy. He looks like a good guy. I like him. I like the way he cuts his hair. No, God spoke to Timothy. God by commandment. It is that, but not only that commandment is to Timothy, but I think in the sense that God's commanding all of us that we as a church focus on that gospel. Now, what are the benefits? Well, number one, the gospel gives hope. This hope is found in the person in verse number one of Jesus Christ. I mean, that hope is in him. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the songwriter says. In other words, my hope is not found in the White House and in Donald Trump or in any of his administration. My hope is in the God that made this world. My hope is in Jesus Christ who can make all the difference in the world. My hope is in him who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He who came to this earth, who died for me. That's where my hope is. Romans 15 says it like this. Now the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is the expectancy of a better future. And God offers this to us through his Son, Jesus. So the gospel is a daily reminder. When I feel there's no hope, when I feel like that sometimes can I go forward? Can I deal with things that I'm struggling with, I have a daily reminder that the gospel gives me hope because it's not in me, it's in him. He's my hope. That's why the gospel is so important to me. But second benefit that I receive from the gospel is it gives me grace. Thank God for his grace. Grace is what God gives to me so that I can believe on him and live for him. This is how God deals with us. It's called unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. It's by God's grace. That knowing, do I hear the gospel and accept it? By grace, I live by it. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But thirdly, the third benefit of the gospel is mercy. Boy, thank God for his mercy. Now, mercy is like grace, except it's a little different. It has a little different slant to it. Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. Mercy is what God gives to me. In fact, the gospel reminds me of God's mercy. Psalm says this in Psalm 86. The psalmist said, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. In Psalm 108, verse 14, the Bible says, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. You see, God is a merciful God. Amen and amen. When I was a little boy, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and so my dad always gave us these, you know, around our birthday time, he would give us little presents. And I remember one birthday that my dad gave me this present. How many of you remember those? Okay. You know, it's a little board with a rubber band on it. At the end of it was a ball. And I think they might have been 25 cents in those days, maybe 15 cents. But that's what it was. My dad gave it to me, and here's what he said. He said, when the rubber band breaks, that's mine. You guys are way ahead of me, aren't you? That's yours until the rubber band breaks. And so I remember that when my rubber band broke, Dad took it. It wasn't until I did wrong the first time after Dad possessed that little piece of wood that I realized what he used it for. It was a great paddle. But one thing I love about that whole thing is my dad, you know, he'd use it and he'd kind of put it on the coffee table or something, and then grandma would come down. And grandma, she saw that paddle, and every time she saw one, and by the way, after I found out I had a regular amount of those given to me over the years. And every time the rubber band broke, my dad would use it. But here's what my grandmother would do. She would come down and she'd hide the paddle. She could not bear us being spanked by our parents. And I remember my grandmother, the first time she hid the paddle, she said to me, she said, now I understand this as a little boy, but I soon loved my grandmother for it. Here's what she said. She said, now the reason why I'm hiding this paddle, I don't want you to tell your mom and dad where I'm hiding it. She said, the reason why I'm doing that is because I want to give you mercy. She said, not because I'm hiding this, not because you don't deserve it, but I'm hiding it because I don't want you to have it. It's mercy. Thank God for a grandmother that knows mercy. Amen. But also thank God for He who shows us mercy. I mean, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in a bad, bad way. But because of God's mercy, that's the benefit of the gospel. That's what the gospel did for us. It provided us mercy, but there's one more. It gives us peace. All of those words are used in these three verses here. This peace is that inner settling of my heart, knowing that everything is right between us and God, that we know that God is taking care of it, and it's a peace that lasts all our life. Those of us who know Jesus, we are given this peace and this inner satisfaction and contentment with God. So here's what Paul's saying to Timothy. I want you to realize that the message that you preach, this changeless message, has great benefit, not only for you, but for all those who hear the message. But secondly, he says this. He says, but there's also the work of the gospel. If you notice, can I call your attention back to verse number 3? The Bible says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And here is the work of the gospel. Number one is to guard the truth. To guard the truth. Paul gave Timothy the job of protecting the teaching of God's word. Paul says, look, I'm going to go to Macedonia. I'm going to leave you in Ephesus. And I want you to protect the teaching of God's word. Now, if you know anything about Ephesus, Ephesus is one of the most beautiful cities of the ancient world. I don't know if you guys noticed, but this week they're having the AT&T Pro-Am golf tournament down in Pebble Beach. And that's a beautiful golf course, probably one of the most beautiful golf courses in the world, right along the Pacific Ocean. I mean, just beautiful scenery. I mean, if you don't care anything about golf, it's just kind of nice just to watch, you know, the green right next to the ocean. It's pretty amazing. Ephesus was like that in the ancient world. It was one, the word Ephesus meant desirable. It was a city that people from all around would come in. It was considered a resort city in the ancient world. They had a water fountain in the middle of the main thoroughfare of the city, and the wind would blow off the mountains and blow through that water and actually almost air condition the outside of the city and kept it very cool. It's considered desirable. It was one of the most amazing places in the ancient world. In that place, there was a huge temple. That temple was the temple to God, to Diana, a goddess. And people come from all around and they would worship this goddess, Diana. And so people would confuse and twist the teaching of Diana, and sometimes coming out of that. And you know what that's like when you are taught one thing and you have to unlearn and then relearn the right thing. And Paul's job, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, your job is to make sure that you guard the truth. That within the churches, that we make sure that we protect the teaching and preaching of God's word. To make sure that we have a pure gospel. That our gospel be right. The idea of charging then means that he would hold them accountable for the teaching and preaching of the word of God. They were not to teach their opinions. They were not to teach their political party. They were to teach and preach simply God's holy word. Being committed to this responsibility was a major task because there was so much false teaching in the ancient world. So here's what Paul says, guard the truth. Now let me tell you today, we have a lot of false teaching today. How many of you agree with that? Amen? I mean, it abounds on our street. It abounds on our radio. I mean, you pick up books and publications, and there's sort of the gospel according to everyone else. And we better be very careful that we guard the truth with our life. This gospel is a living truth that changes lives. Corrupted gospel does nothing for anyone. We must make sure we guard the truth. And the Bible said that Timothy is charged with that gospel, that he would preach it. Now, strangely enough, today, that there are people who have a hard time believing the gospel. Strangely enough, there are people today that are challenging. And so when you hear preaching over the next several weeks and months going in, we're finding that as people are coming in, that in their mind, they're questioning a lot of what we're saying. They're going to question that. You know, years ago, we used to go and we say, okay, this is the word of God. And people said, amen, that's right. Now, they may not have lived it. They may not have obeyed it. But they at least recognize it. We're not living in that time period now. So we want to make sure that when we preach the gospel, that we make sure that we communicate the fact that while we benefit from the gospel, there's still that work of guarding and discerning the truth that all of us have. It's charged to us. That when I come to church, whether I have it on an iPad or a phone or whatever, I have the Word of God that I'm there to protect that Bible in my heart because it's the Word of God. But then there's a third way that I think is important for us to examine about this changeless gospel, and that is the fruit of the gospel. Now, how many of you agree with me that one fruit of the gospel is that we know we're going to go to heaven? How many of you agree with that? Isn't that great? I don't know about you, but boy, it gives me great joy to know that. I mean, if worst case scenario, I'm driving down Highway 50 and there's a mudslide, and my Jeep is in that Jeep. Did you see that? You guys see that on this? That I know that I go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. But the gospel offers more than just that fruit. You see, sometimes I think we live only for heaven, and we miss that there's some joy right now. There's a joy every day in the gospel. And Paul talks about two of them. Number one, he says there's love and purity. The end result of right teaching, it affects our lives. Godly teaching produces godly living. And Paul says the end of the commandment is to change our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, who is love. Proper teaching produces godly love. Romans 5, verse 5 says it like this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. A pure heart is a person who has been made righteous in Jesus Christ. His heart has been pure. His affections are right. He's been directed by God, and God works in his life. And you know, today I'm a little bit bothered. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit bothered by angry Christians. Why are we so angry today? It's like we're angry at everything. In fact, I'll be honest with you, we live in an angry world, really. Everybody's mad. You want to know where they are? Get on the freeway. It's like they're all mad you're on the freeway. We live in an angry world, and you know, I think it's pretty sad if we say, yeah, we really love Jesus, and we are so angry. We're angry and mad at everybody and everything. And that's not how it's to be. Oh, yeah, Jesus turned the money changers over, those tables. I wish I could have been there. I'd like to have seen that. I hope we get to heaven, we get to go in and get a DVD player set up, and we get to look at some of those scenes, you know? I'd like to see Moses come down and throw those Ten Commandments down on the ground. And I'd love to see Jesus overturning the money changers in the temple. And so anger in the right way, when it's directed right, but I don't think we're all to live our whole life in anger. We're to live it in love. I mean, if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, in other words, that God has given us this love, then it should affect how we live. We should be loving people, caring for one another, caring for those who have yet to meet Christ. And once we meet Christ, he begins a work of love in our heart. Paul says like this in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But then there's another fruit I want to give you, and we'll close. And that's faith in purity. A good conscience. Notice what he says in verse number 5 again. Would you look at it with me, please? Paul says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The unfeigned faith is not mere pretense, but having a total trust and belief in God. And here's what Paul says. Paul said a good conscience comes out of a pure faith, knowing that God has freed me from the law of sin and death. That I know that I have a Savior and that He is able to take care of things in my life. And that same Savior begins to do His work in my life by producing the fruit of truth. And that is giving me a clear conscience. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That's what Paul says. Now, by the way, let me just tell you this. This is what the gospel offers to every one of us. And how many agree with me? If we could see the gospel on that way, it would have a tremendous effect on our world today, just like it did in the first century. That's what we're to do. Now, giving up the gospel is not an easy thing because there's a lot of people that just push back. They don't want it. They don't want the gospel. But did you ever notice something? And I've always been mystified by this, that when they told Jesus to go away, you know what he did? What did Jesus do when they told him to go away? He went away. He went away. I've always wondered about that. I thought, he just simply walked away. You know, and I thought, well, you know, wouldn't he say, hey, wait a minute, hold on, don't you realize that you're rejecting the God of heaven, the one that can deliver you, the one that can change you? Look, it was their choice. And by the way, we give the gospel and it's people's choice to receive or not to receive. It's their choice. Don't feel guilty if you invite a friend and they don't get, make a decision the first time they come, or maybe the third time, or maybe the fifth time. How many times did it take some of us before we ever trusted Jesus? But we still have the privilege to give out the gospel. By the way, the gospel is changeless. Bill Shamstein sang a song a year or two ago. The gospel changes everything. And it's so true, because the gospel does. You see, tonight we have a living book in our hand. It is not a historical document that we just kind of, you know, use as a textbook in church, but it is the changeless Word of God that speaks of the changeless gospel that will make all the difference in our world today. These benefits, this work of the gospel, and the fruit of the gospel is still changeless. And by the way, the relationship that we have with the Bible is directly correlated with the work of God, the work God does in our life. Love the Word of God and realize, and just like Paul is telling Timothy to the church, we need to love this book. It needs to be not just something that we have, but something that we have in our life. What a difference it makes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your changeless gospel.